take your copy of God's Word, turn to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. We'll be in Hebrews 2, 5 through 9 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. So glad you are here for it. And we're going to have a good time digging into a rich text today, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Well, yesterday evening, 6:30 p.m., sitting in Fort Worth in a church, and then there's already eyebrows going up. What were you still in Fort Worth at 6:30 last night for? That's not wise. How could I say no? The kids were asking to go to a thing called a Scripture Fest. It's kind of a Bible Be Off season thing that's started happening, and so gathering with other families, and then yesterday for about 5 hours of just Scripture recitation, children, young and old, parents, families, all kinds of things, and so I couldn't say no to that. Wasn't good timing, and certainly wasn't good for the pocketbook, but anyway, we said yes, so there we are at 6:30. We're an hour away from the time when Dad has to tell the kids, we got to go, because the plan, good or bad, was to fly out of Dallas at 9 last night on Spirit and to arrive here, in New Orleans at 11, take the shuttle to the car, and get home at whatever time. So 6:30, get the text that you hate to get. We're so sorry. Your flight has been delayed. Well, you know, once they start messing with it, it just never seems to go back, right? And so now you're going to leave it 10 p.m. from Dallas, and I'm starting to do the math, and going, oh no, I better get a hold of Pastor Mike and tell him he's on. And so I just, I said to Kat, I got to get out of this, fellowship hall and go where I can talk and think and find out what our options are. And so I was thinking about this morning, and just as I was walking, God, please help me. Please have mercy. I'm too old to feel this old. I'm already tired. We're already getting back too late if the plan sticks, and now it's going to be so late. It's ridiculous, God. Please have mercy. Well, I'm on the way to the car to talk and try to call the airlines, and I get what you usually don't get was a follow-up text saying, oh, never mind. Your flight is just back on. Everything's hunky-dory. And so at that point, a 9 p.m., 9:30 to 11 p.m. flight sounded early compared to, what it had been delayed to. And so, anyway, we made it home. But the point is, good news, bad news. The bad news is we're much more helpless than we think. The good news is, the text we have in front of us, that Jesus is much more than capable. And not only is he capable, he is the only possible solution to every one of our problems, big and small. Read with me this rich, somewhat complicated, beautiful text, and we're going to dig down into it together. For he did not, God, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking. But one is testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Well, what a rich text. We're continuing on. The writer of Hebrews is still referring back to chapter 1. Jesus over everything. Jesus, he said, is over the prophets. Jesus is over the angels. The angels are the servants of his. And so he appeals once again there, and he's talking about now this present age and the world in which we live. He said he didn't subject this world to the angels, of course. They're not in charge of anything. This world to come, which world is he speaking of? Well, for sure, he's speaking of the world between the exaltation of Christ as he returned to heaven until that day when Jesus will return, the second coming, and will end all of this as he's promised. We'll create a new heaven, a new earth, and those who know him live with him forever there. The same feeling, the same sense of what we're looking at today even goes back to Genesis chapter 1, as God gave assignment to Adam and Eve to be over all the earth. And so he then goes in verse 6, he's going to go back to Psalm chapter 8, but he begins in verse 6, he says, but one has testified somewhere saying, the word testify there is to strongly testify. Someone has strongly testified somewhere. Now don't get confused when the writer says somewhere, when he's going to go back to Psalm 8, don't think he didn't understand where it was coming from, that he didn't know that the writer of Hebrews wouldn't know the Psalms. No, it's a literary device. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's taking and paraphrasing and using the text of Psalm chapter 8. Well, have you ever read Psalm chapter 8 and been a little bit confused about, is this talking about mankind or about Jesus? Well, if you've been confused, it's for good reason, because it's a little confusing there. We see multiple times in the Old Testament where a writer of the Old Testament or a prophecy made in the Old Testament was made for the immediate situation, but God in his wisdom and his might and his ability, he also had built into the prophecy or built into the writing a future fulfillment as well. Sometimes you have a writing that was meant for that present day in the Old Testament, had a fulfillment in Christ during his time on the earth, and also has a fulfillment in the end. So don't be hard on yourself if Psalm 8 has been confusing for you. But what I think is happening here is that the writer of the Psalms was talking about man, about us, about humans. And so then the writer of Hebrews is also going to take Psalm chapter 8, and he's going to give it two passes through. So the first pass through, he quotes from Psalm chapter 8 in verse 6, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? This concern, it's like a doctor when they used to make house calls. It's not just remember him like you remember someone's name vaguely. It's to think, to know with specificity, to know everything about someone. What are we, God, that you would remember us and know us so specifically, and that you would be concerned about us like the doctor who could so concerned about you that they would leave their home and come to yours late at night. And so he's marveling that God would treat us this way. And this is good. This is a good posture for us to not lose sight of, because we are, if you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are his adopted, loved child. And so we have this great privilege with him, but it's good for us to not lose sight of the fact of who he is and who we are, and the wonder that he's given us this privilege. What, that you're so concerned about him. Verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. Well, that's confusing, isn't it? So he says, God, you have taken us in spite of who we are, and it's as if you've elevated us to this wonderful, rich place of relationship with you and responsibility for you, that you've given us this task. You've crowned him with glory and honor, appointed him over the works of your hands. Yes, it was God who spoke the world into existence. This creation is the work of his hands, an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have hands. God is a spirit. But for us to understand that God created the earth, the scripture says that he spoke it into existence and that he's put it in our care. And again, for that, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, where God told Adam and Eve, you're to have dominion over this world, the animals, the earth. And we don't know what to do with this balance sometimes. On the one hand, man has become everything, much more than we should be. You're looking at the Psalms. Isaac Watts wrote his song, and he's at the cross. His first writing was, for such a worm as I, calling himself in light of who God was, a worm. Then later it was changed to, for sinners such as I. And then later it was changed for such a one as I. Who knows where it will end up. So on the one hand, we tend to elevate man too high. On the other hand, we are tending, and the devil's always been a schemer. I believe the devil is behind trying to lower the identity of man, God's special creation. God's allowed us to know him as Savior. God has given us a soul, and it allows us, if you come to know Christ, to have the very Spirit of God live inside of you. No other creature gets that. The Scripture says that we're to be kind to our animals, but they're animals. I'm sorry. Please don't write me about Fido. I've got a dog, and he's pretty good for a dog, but he's just a dog. He doesn't have a soul to know the Lord. Christ didn't die for our dogs on the cross. They're animals to enjoy, but the world, and I think the devil behind it, again, I'm not talking about don't take care of your dog, that's all good, but I'm just saying, you see it, the world is saying that the animals have become more important, as important as man. I mean, you've seen this before, you know, if your dog is drowning and there's a person drowning, you have to, of course, situational ethics is not good, but let me just tell you, if your dog is drowning and a human is drowning, go for the human, okay? Yes, I don't want to lose any friends over that. But the earth, the same way, the earth has become more important than God's special creation. I mean, the earth was made for us. We should take care of the earth. You shouldn't just, you know, drive down the street just pouring gas out on the street. And, you know, it's okay to be responsible. But the feeling in this current day is that the earth is really at least as important as humans. And it's just not true. It's not what God created the earth for. Well, I digress. But he says he put all this. And so on the one hand, he says, I'm so low. Why would you care about me, God? Why would you care about us? It's astounding. Well, he goes on in verse 80, you've put all things in subjection under his feet. But here comes the dilemma. He says at the end of verse 8, but in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but we do not yet see all things subjected to him. It doesn't look like we're really doing it well. It doesn't look like the earth is really in subjection to us or everything in it. Well, we lost part of that. Genesis chapter 1, God originally gave the assignment to man. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fall to sin. And then comes with it sin and disease and death and all of these things. And so we've been living in this incompleteness of our assignment for all of these years and years and years. And so that's where then we now take another pass through beginning in verse 9. But, he says, we do see him. And if your Bible is like me, the him now all of a sudden is capitalized. We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So we're going to take now, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's taken that same thought of Psalm chapter 8, originally written about the wonder that God would allow us to have this kind of relationship with him. And yet there's an incompleteness. We didn't do great with our assignment. You know, you teach your children how to work. Parents, it's a great time when your children are little toddlers. They want to work, and so don't, you know, push them aside. It's harder sometimes, but you got to let them take advantage of that. And we had one that was about two. She just was turning two, and her job was to take the silverware out of the dishwasher and come and just dump it in the silverware drawer. Well, yeah, someone's going to come behind her later and clean that up, you know, because she wasn't able to do the whole assignment, but the assignment was given, and we haven't done a great job with our assignment because we have sinned against God. And so there we are in need of someone to come alongside, come along through and clean this up. So we see him, Jesus, made for a little while lower than the angels. So here we have reverse. He says, in our case, God, you seem to have elevated us to a relationship that is above us, that we get to know you this way, we get to have this special relationship with you. But then he reverses it in the case of Christ. He says, it's astounding, it's almost horrifying that he would temporarily be put in a place, his humanness, under the angels. Temporarily, he says, for a little while, lower than the angels. Well, what was that about? Well, we know that it was beneath Jesus to even come to this earth, that the God of the universe, the God who spoke all creation into existence, knew that there was only one way to pay for my sin, only one way to pay for your sin. Now, he's God. I guess God could have just dismissed it if he'd have wanted to, but being God, he knew that a holy God can't allow sin in his presence. So God was not able to. People ask, well, why couldn't God just say, oh, well, it's okay, I'll just forgive sin? Why did he have to do something so drastic to pay for it? Well, a holy God can't allow those who have unpaid for sin in his presence. That's us, everyone who was ever born. And so he knew the only possible way was to leave the glories of heaven, to live on this earth for 33 years. and to live on this earth in not the most convenient of days. I would have come to the earth a little later, so it would be more conveniences. But no, he knew. Galatians 4:4 tells us he knew the exact perfect time to come to the earth. So he's made a little lower than the angels. Certainly those 3 days when he was in the grave, his human side of him, 100% God, 100% man. The man was in the grave. Jesus never died. So choosing to allow himself lower than the angels because of the suffering of death. He suffered in my place on the cross. He suffered in your place on the cross. And then he was crowned with glory and honor, so that this very moment he's being praised in heaven, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, forever and ever and ever. It will never stop. He will never stop being praised. He has earned that through the suffering that he did for us on the cross. So in doing so, he made a second pass through. Psalm 8, yes, apparently written about mankind, but yet you read Psalm 8 and you read it in the context about man, and it just seems somehow incomplete, somehow not quite right, because it needs a second pass through. And the second pass through is what Jesus did for us. We were left here with an assignment to follow him, and we haven't done so. We haven't done so the way that we were supposed to, and so we needed Jesus to come with the second pass through. It's like those picture books that we read to children that have the multiple overlapping pages where it starts with someone or something, and very basic, and then you fold one page over, and it adds to that starting picture, and you fold another page, and it adds something to. That's what we're looking at here. The page with just me on it is incomplete, but it's when Jesus made another pass through that I was able to be made complete, because Jesus does have all the earth subject to him. And even that, he's temporarily waiting to seal the deal forever and ever and ever. If we read on in the next weeks, we'll see in verse 17, it says that he became like us in all things. Jesus then became a man so as the head of the human race, he could die for all mankind and seal the deal and finish the assignment, and complete what was incomplete in me and in you. So that, in the end of verse 9, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Fascinating here, the taste. This word taste, we think of that as just kind of a little light thing. You go to Sam's and you get a little sample. Taste leaves you a little frustrated sometimes. Yeah, boy, I sure like about 3 bites of that. Or you get a fun size Snickers. You know, that's not very fun. That's too little. I should call that a frustrating size Snickers. So we think of taste like that. But this taste is a complete experience. It's the full experience, to experience fully. And that's what Jesus did for you. It wasn't the swoon theory, oh, Jesus must have just fallen asleep temporarily. It wasn't some sort of allegory that it's like Jesus suffered in this way. No, it's that Jesus really, truly was beaten and spit upon, had a crown of thorns, and was a spear in his side, and he died on a cruel Roman cross. He tasted death for me and for you so that we don't have to taste it. Spiritual death in hell. But he did so, it says, for everyone. And the meaning there is for each individual. Yes, he did die for all the world. I believe that he died that anyone in all the world ever born has the ability to say yes to Jesus. But he also died specifically for each and every one of us. When I came to Christ as a 16-year-old, listening to the old Dallas Home song, He Knew Me Then, that talks about this very thing, that on the cross somehow Jesus knew who I would be and knew what I would do, and he still chose to die for me on the cross, and he chose to die for you on the cross. But will you receive him as your Savior? You see, because if you haven't come to know Christ as Savior, you're still in that first pass through, Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2, where something seems missing. But once you come to know Christ, he makes the second pass through, and everything begins to make sense. That's why this passage seems to go both directions. It's the little things and the big things. We're incomplete. We're incomplete when we make a somewhat sketchy plan to arrive late in New Orleans and preach on Sunday. And we're in need of his help every single moment. and we're incomplete when we think that somehow we can be good enough to know Christ as our Savior. Somehow, if I do a little bit more good, I'll go to heaven. Somehow, if I do a little bit more good, even though I'm a Christian, I know that only He could pay the price. If I do a little bit more good, then He'll really be happy with me. We're incomplete. Only Jesus can make that pass through. And then it's in everything else in our life. It's in our marriage. Where we look and we see, God, it's beautiful. It's beautiful what You designed for marriage. But God, I don't seem to be able to do it. And He says, I know. That's why You need me to come make a second pass through. You need to stop thinking that you can figure this out. You need to stop thinking that you can do this. When in reality, you need Him for every relationship, every moment of your life. God, I'm going to listen to some self-help tapes, and I'm going to quit sinning. I'm going to become this self-disciplined person. There's a lot of stuff out there that at face value, there's some good in that. Take charge of your life. Do this, do that. Again, there's some good in it, but it's missing the second pass of Christ through it. God, I actually need You all day long, every single moment. It's in our finances. Well, I'm sure you're different. I'm sure you get to the end of the month and you have so much money left over, you don't know what to do with it. But not a lot of us. A lot of us, it's like you kind of seem to be almost, it's, you know, next month, God, I want to give You the first 10%. But God, that's leaving us with not enough. So I'm just going to, You're going to have to make the second pass through, God. Every part of our life, our parenting, oh God, man, it just looks so neat in Scripture and those picture books. And it's parenting's so precious. Oh, it is, but it's not for sissies. God, I can't do it. God, I need You to help me to be the father, the mother, and in some cases both for these children. Oh God, I need You to take the second pass through. But it starts in Genesis, and it goes all the way to the end. You know, Kathy and I, one part of the Scripture Fest I mentioned to you, there was an international passage, and so you could sign up for part of it. And so Kathy and I signed up to do two verses in Japanese, and so we were working hard, you know, on that and wanting to. I mean, it's kind of funny because since it's in Japanese, nobody would know if we just told you what was on sale at the grocery store in Japanese. You wouldn't know. You'd think, that's a beautiful Scripture passage you just said, right? Working hard on it, not wanting to look foolish. And then yesterday, kind of, you know, stopped to think, okay, but what does this really mean? And so it's interesting because it was in Revelation 5, verses 4 and 5, and talking about the scrolls. So here they are. John, the Revelator, is in this vision from the Lord. And the world needs to end. It was promised from the beginning that God would come and He would make it all right. And He would finally execute and fulfill with completeness what we're looking at here. It needs to happen. But there were scrolls there, and if you've never read the book of Revelation, but there was no one worthy to open the scroll, and so John begins to weep. And the elder says to John, stop weeping. No, there's one who's worthy. He's from the tribe of David. He's the Lion of Judah. And this is what we were reciting yesterday, and I was thinking about it, and God said, yeah, it's exactly what you're preaching about tomorrow, dummy. Yeah, that nothing is complete until Jesus takes the second pass through. Some of you need Christ today as your Savior. Some online, you'd say, I'm religious, I believe there's a God, but I don't know Jesus. I've been trying to make it happen. I've been trying to think I can do this. And you just need to give up today and say, no, Jesus, would You make the pass through what You did on the cross in my life? There are others here today, you know Christ as your Savior, but there are areas in your life where you've been trying to make it happen. And God would say to you, you need to give up. You have the right goal, it's just that you're trying to do it in your own strength. You can't. And you need to turn to Me. You've been turning everywhere else. And you need to turn to Me and let Me make a pass through. And let Me show you how My power can actually fulfill that in you as you yield to Me. God's been speaking to you in ways I have no clue, but would you just say yes? We're going to pray. We're going to sing. Would you say yes to God today as He's spoken to you? God, thank You so much for this challenge to me. Thank You for the reminder just majestically of how brilliantly, perfectly You made every plan and that before the beginning of time, you knew you'd give us the assignment. You knew we'd fail. You knew that you would come. You knew that you'd give your life on the cross for me and that you would raise yourself up from the grave and that you would finish the whole deal here one of these days. God, help us to just be able to admit that we're helpless and that we need Jesus to make a pass through our life. Once for salvation, and then daily, hourly, following you, knowing that you actually have the power to grow us and to make us more like you, and then someday to take us home to be with you. Oh God, there are many, many in this room that need to say yes to something. I don't know. You know what it is. Help us to say yes, to come and say, I want to know Christ as my Savior, to come and say, I want to follow Jesus in baptism, to come and say, this is to be my church home for this time, or to come and kneel and pray or speak to a pastor and just say, I am through trying to do the first pass alone. I need Jesus to pass over this area of my life, and I want to turn to him. Oh, God, help us to say yes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and sing first note of the first stanza. You step out and do what the Lord has said to you.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin.